The following is a Christians for Messiah Ministries production. Our mandate is to teach God's Word, train God's people, and release God's favor. At the close of this teaching, we ask you to continue listening as we give you important information about Christians for Messiah Ministries. We now invite you to listen to a powerful message by Dr. Peter Wins as he shares with us an introductory message on the theme of breaking generational curses. More in-depth teachings on this subject are available. This is message number 0036. Now, Dr. Peter Wins.
Tonight I want to speak to you on the theme of breaking generational curses. You'll find in the ministry of deliverance that many demons will not come out of people's lives because they believe they have a legal right to be there. And even though on the cross of Jesus Christ, legally, there was a great exchange that took place. We are forgiven of our sins, we are healed of our diseases, the curses were broken off of our lives. But experientially, many people do not come into what is theirs in Christ until they learn how to, by faith, apprehend or take hold of what the Lord did for them on the cross. And sometimes that's a process. It's a process of walking with the Lord and coming to a place where we can work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. We can work through the process of sanctification, which is the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. But we come to a place where that which was promised to us through the cross of Jesus Christ becomes our experience, not just our legal right, but our daily experience. And then the Christian life is more than just an experience. It is a wonderful ongoing adventure and a thrill and an excitement that makes us different from all the rest of the people in the world who don't know about Jesus Christ. And I want to talk to you tonight about breaking generational curses because it is so foundational. It's in the scriptures from one end to the other. And we will do our best to look at a number of scriptures tonight. I'm going to give you quite a lot of material because we're only taking this one session to speak on generational curses. One man said there's no such thing as a one-hour truth. You just can't pack a truth into 1 hour. But we can do our best to at least touch the mountain peaks as we skip along and for you to gather enough information to be somewhat equipped. So let's open our hearts and just pray, shall we? And then we're going to dig right in and jump into the deep end. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace and mercy. We thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit, which is the down payment of all that we are to inherit through Jesus Christ. We thank you for giving us your precious Spirit, who is our teacher and our comforter, our instructor, our guide. And we open our hearts now to the one that you have sent to us, to the precious Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit of God, I ask you to take the Word of God and make it real to us so that it might become the voice of God. And Lord, I pray that as we hear your Word, that we would respond and be changed by it, and that we would take it up and minister it to others. So we commit the preaching and the hearing of the Word for your glory and purpose in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Open with me in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 11. Deuteronomy chapter 11. I'm going to begin reading verse 26. Deuteronomy chapter 11 and verse 26. See, I am setting before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing, if you obey the commands of the Lord your God that I am giving you today. The curse, if you disobey the commands of the Lord your God and turn from the way that I command you today by following other gods which you have not known. When the Lord God has brought you into the land you are entering to possess, you are to proclaim on Mount Gerizim the blessings, and on Mount Ebal, the curses. So here the Lord speaks to his people. He says, I set before you a choice. I set before you blessings on one hand and curses on the other. Choose blessings. In another place, he says, I set before you life and death. Choose life. Choose the blessings. You can read that in Deuteronomy 30 and verse 19. And when we pray, we come into agreement with God in order that the blessings of the Lord might fall. Prayer releases the undeserved blessings of God upon mankind. Curses are like prayer in this way, that they also release something. They release agreement with God that brings a punishment that is deserved. It is a judgment that comes upon people because of their sin. Now, curses don't come just because of any old sin, but there are certain kinds of sin that are mentioned in the Bible, and we're going to look at them. Nobody can come to you who is just a stranger and curse you, and that curse will affect you. In fact, the scripture says that as the flittering of the sparrow and the flying of the swallow, so a curse without a cause cannot alight. In other words, it's impossible for some stranger walking down the street to come up and just curse you and that curse to stick with you. Now, I don't want you to have some kind of paranoia or fear that curses can come. Curses are in people's lives because there has been a transgression of such a heinous nature that it is a violation of something that is so evil in the eyes of God that it cannot just be forgiven or forgotten. Somebody who sheds innocent blood, the Lord says a curse comes upon them. A hitman, somebody who takes a bribe or some money in order to kill somebody, a curse comes upon them. Incest and all kinds of sexual perversion causes a curse to come upon people. And so as prayer releases a landing strip for angels, curses release a landing strip for demonic spirits. See, the Lord won't do anything in this world, as far as I understand the scriptures, unless there is agreement. I don't believe that a single person gets saved unless somebody else somewhere prayed for them. I've been walking down the street at times, and the Lord will just speak to me through the Holy Spirit, and He'll say, pray for that man over there. I don't know him. I'm not even going to go and speak to him. The opportunity doesn't arise, but I pray for his soul and I pray for his salvation. The man is going to get saved. One day, hopefully, when I see him in glory, he'll come up to me, say, so you're Peter Wins. You're the man that they said prayed for me. And because of that, I came to the Lord. I probably won't even remember, but I'll be glad when I'm reminded. And that's the way it is. That's why your prayers are so vital. But when somebody sins, a kind of sin that's mentioned in the scripture that brings with it a curse, that releases a legal right for demonic activity. Turn with me and let's just look at this in 1 John chapter 5. I'm going to give you a scripture you might not have read before. There are some scriptures that people come to and they say, boy, I don't understand that, so they just kind of forget it. But let me give you a scripture in 1 John chapter 5, verse 16 and 17. 1 John chapter 5, verse 16. If anyone sees a brother commit a sin that does not lead to death, he should pray and God will give him life. I refer to those who sin, whose sin does not lead to death. There is a sin that leads to death. I am not saying that he should pray about that. All wrongdoing is sin. And there is a sin that does not lead to death. See, if you have a bad thought and you dwell on that thought, you allow lust to grow in your heart, for example, that is sin. Jesus said to those on the Mount of Beatitudes, He said, You know, adultery is sin. But I say if you lust after a woman in your heart, you've committed adultery already. But he's not saying that every kind of sin leads to death. So you can go to the Lord and confess to him your sin and repent. And the Bible says that he is faithful and just. God is faithful and just to forgive you for all unrighteousness. And a simple prayer in honesty and repentance can wash that sin away. That sin is not a sin that leads unto death. But there are other kinds of sins, as we've just read in this scripture, that do lead to death. And they are sins that have a curse attached to them. Now, there may be some women in this room who have had an abortion. And I want you to know that if that is true, that the grace and mercies of God are available to you. But whenever we take a life, whenever we shed the blood of one who is innocent, the Bible says there's a curse that's attached to that. If somebody were to commit that kind of sin and this, get up in the morning and say, Lord, please forgive me, I'm sorry. The Lord says, do not pray for a sin that leads unto death. In other words, a simple prayer can't fix it all. Otherwise, God is not the avenger of the helpless and the weak. It is a mockery. And that person could go out and get themselves pregnant again and have another abortion, say, oh, well, Lord, forgive me. The Lord says, when that kind of sin is done, it's not a simple removal. It's not just a simple prayer. There is a process that must take place, a process of godly sorrow, a process of turning around and moving in the other direction of true repentance. And there must be a breaking of that curse before that person will be freed from that kind of sin and the judgment that goes along with it. If we look at Exodus chapter 20, we discover the Ten Commandments there. And it's interesting what the Bible says about this. Exodus chapter 20, verses 5 and 6. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. The Lord here is talking about making a graven image, an idol, having another god before you, worshiping a false god. He says, you shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. In other words, curses go up to 4 generations. There may be something in your life that is a perpetual pain and trouble that hangs over you, that brings some kind of ongoing judgment. And you might not have been the one who has sinned to cause that judgment to come upon you. But it could go back to 4 generations, to a great-great-grandfather or grandmother who has sinned in this kind of way. And as such, the sins of the fathers, the judgment of that sin passes on to the next generation, up to the 4th generation. So curses are generational. I want you to know that while curses go to the 4th generation, the blessings of God go to 1,000 generations. And that's what we need to hold on to tonight, if you have a godly heritage somewhere back. In fact, when I see a godly man, a special individual, or a godly woman, I want to find out what their heritage is all about. And some people say, well, you know, my mom and dad weren't really Christians. I say, did you have a grandma who prayed for you? And most times they say, yes, actually, my grandma on my mom's side, she always used to come. She was so sweet. And she used to always come and tell me about Jesus. And she told me she was praying for me. But I never paid much attention to it. I want you to know that the blessings of God go for 1,000 generations. And when you can't even trace a Christian back in your lineage, I want you to know that if there's this special anointing on your life that you sense somewhere back there, God is honoring the prayers of a grandma or a grandfather who you don't even know about. Because the blessings of God are unstoppable and they go for 1,000 generations. Let me say something else to you before we really get into this subject. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, there's a wonderful scripture there. This is one that we teach on when we talk about raising children for God. And especially when it comes to teenagers, one of the things that must be communicated to them is that God intends to bless them. That is His intention for every person. And 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says, "Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you might inherit a blessing." That's why God got a hold of you in the first place. That's what He's called you for. He's called you because He wants you to inherit a blessing. It's not God's ultimate intention that people are cursed, that people come under curses. Nevertheless, there must be judgment that fits the crime. When it is a crime against another that is so awful, the judgment must come. But that's not God's intention. He says He calls you to inherit a blessing. And when we come to the place of meeting the right conditions, we find that not only curses are broken off of our lives, but they're broken off of us generationally as well. And we can rip up the landing strip of curses in our lives and over our families and over our children. We can rip them up so that the enemy has no more legal right to come and bring the devastation into our lives or our children's lives. I love it when I hear people say, "Well, I'm a first-generation Christian." Those people usually have a tough time. They usually kind of go up and down in their Christian experience because they're fighting curses and ancestral nastiness that they're not even aware of themselves. Many of them have such holes in their lives and such empty spots inside of them because they're fighting against all of the sin and all of the deficiencies of parents and grandparents who haven't really known how to love, haven't really known how to care, haven't known how to walk in the blessings of the Lord. And so they come and they're fighting, it seems, an uphill battle. And I have so much admiration for first generation Christians. And when I see them, I wanna come up to them and say, "I'm with you. Now let's just break some curses off in the name of Jesus. We want to take you into a new place so that you're functioning like a 10th generation Christian instead of a first generation Christian. So let's turn this thing around in the name of the Lord." And that's the power of an intercessor and the power of a friend of God and a power of those who have learned to be wise to the attack of the enemy and the blessing of God, who understands that we've been called to inherit a blessing and to be curse breakers over people's lives and to release people into the blessings and goodness of God that is their inheritance. Can you say amen? Amen. Amen. Let's just carry on a little bit here. I want to tell you some of the marks of a curse. First of all, a curse is an ongoing, long-term, persistent problem. It is something that won't go away. You can do all the right things. You can even pray. You can walk as best you know how in the things of the Lord. But this problem persists. It just doesn't seem to go away. And you can especially notice this generationally. Those people in Canada where I've pastored, we've had people come to the church who've given their lives to the Lord, and we find that they're not able to hold a job, or they don't want to hold a job. And you go and visit them in their homes, and you find that their parents don't have a job. and they haven't had a job, and their grandparents didn't have a job. They were living off welfare generation after generation after generation. Poverty is a curse. And there is a generational curse of laziness that has come down upon many of those families. And so while we are breaking off curses over people's lives, there's also the need for teaching, instruction, and people to walk in the good of it, because they've got to resist something and change a momentum. But you see these generational kind of problems where great-granddad and great-grandma had a divorce, and the grandparents had a divorce, and parents had a divorce, and here we are now married, and we're having real troubles. I say without a doubt there's a curse that is passed down upon this family, and it's likely to be an involvement with the occult and witchcraft that breaks families. Let me give you 7 marks of a curse. Mental or emotional breakdown. What I want to say to you as I'm giving these marks or points or indications of how a curse might function or might be seen, I'm not talking about a one-time event. Because somebody in your ancestry or among your relatives is divorced, while the rest of your aunts and uncles and brothers and sisters are all living quite well in their marriages, you don't have a curse there. If somebody has an accident, it doesn't mean there's a curse there. But if there's continuous accidents, that a person, every time they turn around, they're having an accident. And it's not just them, but it's other brothers and sisters that this is happening, or illness, or divorce. When you see a pattern start to form generationally, and I know as we're talking here, some of you are thinking back over your families right now and saying, well, what kind of negative persistence is there in our family? And in many, many families, you will find a specific kind of negativeness that is often the sign of a curse. So mental and emotional breakdown. If people in your family have had mental breakdowns and are often in the psychiatric ward, and it's not just one, but it's different individuals, it's likely that there's a curse in the family that has to do with that. Chronic and repeated sickness. When there is just sickness after sickness after sickness that riddles through a family, it's often the sign of a curse. Continuous female problems. An individual can't conceive. A woman has irregular menstrual cycles, and everything's all in a mess in that situation. Whatever it is, if there is something that is resisting productivity in a family line, and it is generational, I would suggest to you that that is an evidence of witchcraft and a curse that has come upon that family. Breakdown of marriage and family alienation is often a sign of a curse. Now, in our society, it is more common than not for children, even of Christian homes, to rebel when they become teenagers and run off. And I don't want you just automatically saying, well, there must be some curse upon us if you're having troubles with your teenagers. There's a lot of reasons why these things happen in our society. And I want you to know that if you do not mishandle them or retaliate against their hatred and their rebellion, but you love them and love them and love them and love them. You don't agree with them, but you love them. You keep the bridge there with them. Even though you have to put a standard so you don't allow certain things to come into your home, but you keep the bridge there, the day will come when God will honor your prayers and they will come back. And if you have only loved them, even when they were spitting in your face, if you have only loved them, you will have the bridge still intact and they will come back. A Jewish father once said to his rebellious son after many years, he wrote him a letter and said, son, I believe the time has come for you to return to us. I ask you, Son, to turn around and come back to me. And if you are unable, come as far as you can, and I will come the rest of the way to meet you. And I just want to say that. I feel inspired of the Holy Spirit to say that to parents here who are having a struggle with your teenagers. What you've put into them will not be lost if you continue to have faith in the Lord and you continue to love them unconditionally. So, family alienation, marriage breakdown is often a sign of a curse. Continued financial insufficiency. When people, they have a job, but they can't make ends meet. Other people who are making the same amount of money don't have a problem. Now, there may be a real problem of mismanagement, but often it is a sign of a curse. But just when you've been able to get caught up on these things, there's a breakdown in the car and the house is falling apart and all kinds of things happen that just drain the finances continuously so that you can't keep up with it. Being accident prone is often the signs of a curse and a history of suicide and unnatural deaths. If an uncle, an aunt, different individuals, a brother, a father has committed suicide, you see this thing repeated. It is often the sign that there is indeed a curse functioning in the family. Any repeated evil in an individual's life, and especially in the history of a family, is likely the result of a curse. Now, I want to give you some sources of curses. And in Deuteronomy chapter 27, it would be good for us to turn there. Deuteronomy 27 and verse 15. Here we see a list of curses. Cursed is the man who carves an image or casts an idol. Okay, so idolatry has a curse attached to it. Verse 16, cursed is the man who dishonors his mother and father. Think of how many teenagers in our society have dishonored their mother and father. Think of how many curses are there. 17, cursed is the man who moves his neighbor's boundary stone. In ancient times, there would be a large stone put on the property line. If in the middle of the night, a man came out while everybody else was sleeping and he shoved that boulder 6 inches over, he was moving his neighbor's boundary line, the boundary stone. And a month later, he came out after the grass grew up a little bit and he moved it over another 6 inches. After a year, he's gained 12 feet. So that's stealing for sure. But the Lord says there's a curse attached to that. Now, I want you to think for a minute what has happened to the First Nations people of the United States and Canada. Now, it's one thing for Europeans to come to this land and to inhabit it. But then they made treaties with the First Nations or Indian people of this land. In other words, they made contracts. They said, this is your land and this is our land. But our government has repeatedly moved their neighbor's boundary stone. They've broken treaty after treaty after treaty, and the Lord says there's a curse attached to that. So we find that curses come upon people. They come upon families. They come upon communities. They come upon nations. If we read on in this list, verse 18, cursed is the man who leads the blind astray on the road. 19, cursed is the man who withholds justice from the alien, the fatherless, and the widow. God loves the fatherless and the widow, the orphan and the widow, and the stranger who comes into the land. The Lord says it's very important how you deal with them. And when you withhold justice from them, a curse comes upon the land, comes upon the administration, comes upon families and people. The Lord is the avenger of the weak. Verse 20, cursed is the man who sleeps with his father's wife. Verse 21, cursed is the man who has sexual relations with an animal. 22, cursed is the man who sleeps with his sister. 23, cursed is the man who sleeps with his mother-in-law. So we see sexual perversion, especially incest and bestiality, has a curse attached to it. 24, cursed is the man who kills his neighbor secretly. 25, cursed is the man who accepts a bribe to kill an innocent person. So an assassin, a hitman. Some of you might be of some kind of heritage where there was a hitman in your ancestry, a hired assassin. Maybe he worked for the mafia. The Bible says there's a curse attached to that. 26, cursed is the man who does not uphold the words of the law by carrying them out. So following false gods brings a curse. Idolatry brings a curse. Disrespect of parents brings a curse. Treachery against a neighbor brings a curse. Injustice to the weak and the poor brings a curse. Unnatural and perverted sex brings a curse. A hired assassin brings a curse. I'm going to tell you some others. I'm going to give you the scriptures for them. Antisemitism brings a curse. Antisemitism is hatred or abuse or persecution toward the Jews. The Lord speaks to us as he spoke to Abraham in Genesis 12, verse 3 and 27. Genesis 27, verse 29. He says, whoever blesses you, Abraham, and your descendants, I will bless. And whoever curses you, I will curse. You know, this might be a surprise to you, but you know the one who is bringing most of the curses here? It's God. The reason is that he has a plan and a purpose, and part of that is to protect the innocent. He is the Father. And when violation is brought against them, those people bring a curse upon themselves because God is the avenger of all such individuals. And he has chosen the Jewish people. And we might not like it. I want you to know that there's nothing special in the Jewish people in themselves. He could have chosen the Chinese or the Venezuelans or even the people of the United States. He could have chosen whatever nation he wanted to choose because he's God. But because of a man named Abraham, who became his friend, on behalf of the patriarchs, he said, I will bless your descendants, and I promise them this, and I give them this covenant. And that was established. And the Bible says that the gifts and callings of God concerning Israel are irrevocable. For a time, they were broken off, but they shall be brought back in and receive all the promises of the covenant that are theirs. In the meantime, every individual and every family and every nation that comes against the Jewish people will receive a curse upon themselves. I am proud to be in the United States because I believe that by and large, regardless of all of the misunderstanding or lacks, the United States has been the only nation at times who have stood with Israel. It is the president, was the president of the United States that was the first leader of any state or nation to call up David Ben-Gurion in 1948 and say, Mr. Ben-Gurion, I congratulate you. We receive Israel as a state, a nation among the nations. It was because of the intervention of the United States that Israel became a nation. And even regardless of the presidents that we've had, there has been some support that has come from this nation. I mustn't get off track. But those who are anti-Semitic will bring a curse upon themselves. Malachi chapter 3, verses 8 to 10 tell us, will a man rob God? And you say, how have we robbed you, God? And he says, by withholding your tithes and your offerings. Therefore, you are cursed with a curse. And then he says, I put before you an opportunity. I'm paraphrasing. He says, test me and see. This is the only place in the whole of the Bible where the Lord says, test me and see. He says, bring all of the tithe and all of the offering into the storehouse and see if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour out such a blessing upon you that you're not able to contain it. He says, go ahead and test me and see. And when people don't pay their tithes, I want you to know that the tithe doesn't even belong to you. It's God's. When you withhold it, the Bible makes it very clear you bring a curse upon yourself. Perverting the true gospel will bring a curse. Galatians chapter 1, verse 8 and 9, Paul says, if anyone brings any other gospel than that which has been preached to you, let them be accursed. And certainly we are seeing all kinds of curses. Then there is such a thing as self-imposed curses. Remember in Matthew chapter 27, verse 24, the Jews said, let the curse be upon us. Let the judgment for killing Jesus be upon us. It was a self-imposed curse. And somebody stands and looks in the mirror and they say, I hate the way I look. I hate my face. I hate my hair. I hate my body. I hate my legs. You can bring a self-perpetuated curse because you're resisting what God has given you. You're saying, I don't like the way you made me, God. And you can curse yourself. Everybody's got something about them that they don't like. You might look over at somebody else and say, well, they've got so much more than me. Well, forget looking at somebody else and start looking at how wonderfully and fearfully you've been made. You might say, well, I'm not as handsome as anybody else, but you're fearfully and wonderfully made. You might say, I'm not as intelligent as somebody else, but you're fearfully and wonderfully made. God has made you in His image. And I want you to know something else. It doesn't yet appear what you shall be. But when Jesus comes, you shall be like Him, for you shall see Him as He is. Now get off the curse train and get on the blessing train and start saying, thank you, Lord, for the way you made me. Even if you give me one talent, I have a one talent body and a one talent face and a one talent mind. I'm going to give it all to you. And the Lord loves to take that which is seemingly insignificant, frail, small, and can't do the job in this world and prove to everybody that He can do the job through them. He loves it. And I feel more sorry for those people who've got everything. They're tall, dark, and handsome, and the school president at the same time. Coach of the football team, captain of the football team. They seem to have everything going for them. But you know what the Bible says? It's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And you can be rich in more ways than just having money. You can be rich in your attitude about yourself, in the way you look, and the way you have been endowed with a strong mind. And those people often find it the hardest to walk with God because they don't know how poor and wretched and blind they really are. So if you have somewhat of a lack when you look at yourself and compare yourself with others, put it aside and say, oh God, I thank you for making me the way you did, because I know you're going to do some powerful things through me. Get on the blessing train, and the more you do, you know, God will make you beautiful, and He'll make you wise, because the wisdom of God is an impartation that comes from above. So you can put a self-imposed curse upon you. And then there are authority figures who have a place to bring curses into others' lives. Parents can curse their children. Dads and moms, don't ever call your children stupid or idiots. Don't ever tell them they'll never amount to anything or they're no good. Even when they're in the teen years and that's the way they're acting. Don't you dare tell them that. There have been times when I was tempted to say those very things to my children, and especially to my teenagers. But the Holy Spirit wouldn't let me. He said, don't you dare. Because you know what? They might say things to you like, I hate you, Dad. You've given your life to them. You've served them. You've watched over them. You've protected them. You've loved them. And then something happens because of their own confusion in life. And they turn at you and say, I hate you because you don't give them what they want. And the retaliation rises up within you. And you want to dig back at them. I want you to know you'll get over it. But if you say, I hate you, they will not get over it. Because you have a place of authority in their lives. And you're far better to say, well, you might, but I love you. And even though I'm telling you I don't agree with what you're doing, I still want you to know that I love you so much. Don't curse your children with negative words because it'll leave a curse upon their lives. Long after you're dead, they'll still be dysfunctional because of the words you spoke to them. At the end of one of our sons' teen years, and we have four children. Three of them are married, and the youngest one is now 20. And when he was going through the teen years, he gave us more trouble than all the other three put together. And I'm not going to go into tell you the details, but it was so bad that we thought we had totally lost him. But the Holy Spirit would not let me do anything except love him during this time. There was even times when I had a difficult time expressing it, but I wouldn't express anything other. And both Joy and I were able to extend that love. And he came back to the Lord. I wish I could tell you about his conversion. It was absolutely miraculous. It was outstanding the way God did it. He got a hold of him. Now he's quite a young man of God. But while he was still in the midst of his sin, I went out for breakfast with him. He was an older teenager at this time. And I said, son, you know I don't approve of the way you're living. But I want to ask you a question in all sincerity. Have I been a bad dad to you? Have I failed you in some way? Son, I've been trying to think what I might have done that has hurt you along the way. And his head dropped and he said, Dad, you've been a great dad. And you've never done anything to hurt me or wound me. This is not about you, Dad. It's just about me finding my way. Of course, we had a little tears at that time, and he still wasn't ready to repent and walk with God. But God got a hold of him, and I am so glad. But you have the ability to curse your children. You also have the ability to bless them. So you ought to be telling them how wonderful they are. Anybody who has authority over somebody else's life, which is a God-given authority, can bring a curse. Presidents can bring a curse upon a whole nation. Senators, judges of the Supreme Court can release a curse upon a nation. It's one thing for people in a nation to rebel against the law of the land and have secret abortions, for example. But when the nation takes the stand, when the president or those in authority agree together that the law of the land will say, yes, it's okay for you to go and kill an unborn child, I want you to know that a curse comes upon the nation. Because the one in authority is the doorway into the nation. And it's different than just the sin of the people. I want to show you a scripture or two regarding authority figures. If you'll turn with me to Joshua chapter 6 and verse 26. Verse 26. This is after the walls of Jericho came tumbling down. And at that time, Joshua pronounced this solemn oath. He said, "Cursed before the Lord is the man who undertakes to rebuild this city, Jericho. At the cost of his firstborn son, he will lay its foundations. At the cost of his youngest son, he will raise up its gates." So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame spread. Now I want you to look over to 1 Kings chapter 16. 1 Kings chapter 16. Let's see what happened as a result of the curses that were put upon anyone who would rebuild the city of Jericho. 1 Kings chapter 16 and verse 34. "In Ahab's time, Hiel of Bethel rebuilt Jericho. He laid its foundations at the cost of his firstborn son, Abiram. And he set up its gates at the cost of his youngest son, Segub, in accordance with the word of the Lord spoken by Joshua, the son of Nun." So it was God's will that this city should never be rebuilt. And the prophetic word came through Joshua, and he said, whoever does this is going to be cursed. Cursed is the man who sets forth to rebuild this city, and his oldest and his youngest son are going to die. And when a man came along to rebuild that city, walked right over the word of God and said, "Ha, I'll shake my fist in God's face. I'm going to rebuild this city." And he did it. And the curse that was spoken by Joshua, because God gave him authority into that situation, it happened. We see in the life of Jacob and Rachel, if we look in Genesis chapter 31, Genesis chapter 31 and verse 30. "Now you have gone off because you longed to return to your father's house, but why did you steal my gods?" This is Laban speaking to Jacob, because Jacob had taken his family, his wives, his sheep, and he had left his uncle Laban's house. But Laban had some gods that he worshipped, and they were stolen. And he says, you're going to return to your father's house, but why did you steal my gods? Jacob answered Laban, "I was afraid because I thought you would take your daughters away from me by force. But if you find anyone who has your gods, he shall not live." And then a little bit further on, though, Jacob did not know that Rachel had stolen the gods. His wife Rachel had stolen the gods, and he said, "Whoever stolen the gods shall not live." He didn't know that he had just cursed his own wife. But in chapter 35 and verse 16, "Then they moved on from Bethel. While they were still some distance from Ephraim, Rachel began to give birth and had great difficulty. And as she was having great difficulty in childbirth, the midwife said to her, 'Don't be afraid, for you have another son,' as she breathed her last, for she was dying." She died giving birth to her next child. A curse came upon her from her husband. I want you to know that God has so determined it that there is life and death in the power of the tongue. And remember what I said earlier, that a curse without a cause cannot alight. Nobody can just speak a curse over you and it happen. But if there is sin of a certain nature, and if there is an authority figure involved, then God allows a curse to come upon people. There's many others in the scripture, but for time's sake, we can't look at them all. I want to talk to you now about meeting the conditions to have curses removed from your life and from your families. First of all, we have to establish a scriptural basis for release. I want to read to you Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13 and 14. Galatians 3, verse 13. This is the scriptural basis for your release. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree." He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. So here is our scriptural basis for removing the curse. It happened at the cross. Every good thing that we ever receive happened for us at the cross and was given to us through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Next, we must confess faith in Christ, that He was the perfect sacrifice. You can read about it in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1. But I want to give you now 8 things that happened at the cross. First of all, Jesus was punished that we might be forgiven. You can read about that in Isaiah 53, verses 4 and 5. Jesus was punished that we might be forgiven. We deserved the punishment, but He took it. Secondly, He was wounded that we might be healed. Matthew chapter 8, verse 16 and 17. Third, He was made sin that we could be made righteous. Isaiah 53, verse 10, and 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. Isaiah 53, verse 10, and 2 Corinthians 5, 21. He was made sin that we might be made righteous. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9 says, He tasted death that we might have life. So, He was punished, wounded for our transgressions, punished for our iniquities. He was punished so that we might be forgiven, wounded so that we might be healed, made sin so that we might be made righteous, tasted death so that we might have life. He took on our poverty so that we might have His abundance. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9 tells us that. And Deuteronomy 28, verse 47 and 48. He became poor for us that we might become rich. Then He was cursed that we might be blessed. As we've just read to you out of Galatians chapter 3, verse 13 and 14, He took on the curse that we might have the blessings that were promised to Abraham. So He was punished that we might be forgiven, wounded that we might be healed, made sin that we might be made righteous, tasted death that we might have life, took on our poverty that we might have His abundance. He was cursed that we might be blessed. He was shamed that we might have glory. Matthew 27, verse 35 and 36. Matthew 27, 35 and 36. And Hebrews 12, verse 2. And lastly, He was rejected that we might be accepted. Matthew 27, verse 46, and Isaiah 53, verse 3. He was rejected so that we might be accepted. So the first thing is that we must establish a scriptural basis for release. Secondly, we confess faith in Christ. He is the perfect sacrifice. Hebrews 3, verse 1 tells us that once and for all, He died for the sins. He was sacrificed for the sins of the world. So first we establish the scriptural basis. Then we confess our faith in Christ. Then we repent of rebellion and sins. You can read about that in Matthew 3:2 and Mark 1:15. Then we must claim the forgiveness of our sins. 1 John 1, verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we claim it. Then we must forgive all who have wronged us. Mark chapter 11, verse 25, and Matthew chapter 18, verse 23. We must forgive all who have wronged us. The Lord says, if you do not forgive those who have done wrong against you, neither will your Father who is in heaven forgive you of your sins. It also says in the scriptures, when you stand praying, forgive, so that your Father who is in heaven may forgive you. I remember many times as a pastor when people came for ministry who would not forgive somebody who had wronged them. One of the most regrettable times was a new believer who had come to the church. And at the beginning, God will overlook all of the weaknesses and faults of an individual. But as they start to grow and they start to learn, God will require more from people. And this lady came into my office. She said, I'm having some real roadblocks. She was about 55 years of age. And she told me of some of the demonic struggles in her life. And I started to ask her if she had forgiven everybody. She looked at me with her eyes bugging out like organ stops. And I said, how about your father? And immediately an anger came upon her face. And she said, my father misused me so bad. I hate him. I said, where is he now? She said, he's dead. He died a long time ago. But I still hate him. I said, well, you know, you have to forgive him. She says, I will never forgive him for what he did to me. I said, well, this is not about him anymore, but you're in a prison, and God will not forgive you unless you forgive your father. You cannot be set free from all of this stuff in your life unless you forgive your father. She said, well, I absolutely refuse. I will never forgive him. It was a sad moment for me in the ministry. I said, I will pray for you, but I really can't help you much. Because until you're willing to obey the Lord, you've come to a dead-end street. And it's very true. You might say, well, you don't know what happened to me. And that's very true. I don't know what happened to you. But Jesus does. And he still expects you to forgive. And if you will, he will not only forgive you, but he'll set you on a path for freedom and blessing. As hard as it is, you must forgive. Then you must renounce all contact with the occult. Deuteronomy 7, verse 25, and 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14. You must renounce any contact with the occult. By far, the number one reason why there are curses on people's lives is because of their involvement with witchcraft and the occult. If your mother used to tell fortunes, or if you've been to a fortune teller, listen, you might say, I went to a fortune teller with some friends in high school, but it was just a joke. Well, it wasn't a joke to Satan. You went to another god for advice and counsel, and you gave Satan the legal right to bring trouble into your life because you went for help. And he says, I'll certainly help you my way. You opened the door, whether you did it in joking or without understanding. If in any way you've gone to another source other than God, you've gone to the devil. There's only two spiritual powers in this world, and one is God and one is the devil. And if the focus of your seeking help from a spiritual source in a spiritual way or a supernatural way was not from God, then it was the devil. And that is occult activity. It's practicing of idolatry and witchcraft. So we must renounce all contact with occult, and we must then release ourselves in the name of Jesus and confess and expect the blessing of Abraham. When we do this, our humiliation will turn to exaltation. Our barrenness will turn to reproduction. Our sickness will turn to health. Our poverty will turn to prosperity. Our defeat will turn to victory. We will not be the tail, but we will be the head. We will not be beneath, but we will be above. We were called to inherit a blessing. Now, tonight we'd like to do some ministry. As I've talked to you, I'm sure there's many people in this room who will highly suspect, if not absolutely diagnose, that there is a curse over your life or over your family, something that is of evil that has come generationally. And I want to lead you through some prayers tonight in a public confession and then a breaking off of curses. So if you'd like to be a part of that, I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet with me. Now we are going to systematically and very thoughtfully make a proclamation and a prayer that gives us our scriptural basis for what we're doing. This is very legal, what we're doing. What we want to do tonight is to remove every legal right that any demonic spirits think that they might have had over us because of a curse that was rightly put upon us because of some nasty sin that we ourselves have committed, or it has been committed by our forefathers, or some kind of words that have been spoken over us by those who have had authority over our lives. So we're going to look at the scriptural basis. We're going to deal with our hearts standing in faith before Christ. We're going to pray a prayer of repentance. We're going to claim our forgiveness. We're going to forgive. We're going to renounce the works of Satan and the occult. And we're going to release and break the curse off of us. And then we're going to make a confession of who we are in Christ. Amen? Amen. I'm just going to pray over you first of all. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for every person who is in this room and all at this very moment who stand before you. They're not standing before me alone, but they stand before you, Almighty God. And now we do with humility in our hearts, because, Lord, we confess that we hate sin, we hate the works of darkness, and we've come to you because you are the bondage breaker. You are the one who removes chains. Lord, we confess that we are worthy of judgment because of what we have done. But we make another confession that the blood of Jesus Christ, our Lord, has redeemed us from the curse and the hand of the enemy. And we call upon you tonight, Lord, to allow the mercies of God to overcome judgment by the power of the blood of Jesus and the work of the cross. And now as we pray together, I ask that you would release power in our words. Let it be legal, binding power that will set captives free and remove curses. We speak it in the name of Jesus. Now I'd like you to repeat after me. Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to say it with some emphasis. I believe that on the cross, you took every curse that could come on me. You are the Son of God, the only way to God. You died on the cross and rose again for me. I give up all rebellion and sin. And I submit to you as Lord and Master. I confess all my sins. and ask your forgiveness, especially for sins that exposed me to a curse. Release me also from consequences of my ancestors' sins. By a decision of my will, I forgive all who have wronged or disappointed me, just as I want God to forgive me. Now, if there's a person that you need to forgive, I want you just to say their name. Say, Lord, I totally and completely forgive, and name them. If there's somebody, you won't have to go looking for them. They'll be right in your mind right now. Just say, Lord, I purposely forgive so-and-so. Now, if you know the curse that is in your family, I want you to say, I renounce the curse and name that curse over your family or over your life. In the name of Jesus. Now I want you to continue to repeat after me. I renounce all contact with anything occult or satanic. If I have contact objects, I commit myself to destroy them. I cancel all Satan's claims against me. I ask you now, Lord, to release me from every curse over that is over my life, that is over my family. In your name, Jesus, I apprehend life and liberty and the blessings that are mine through the cross. I break the curse off me in the name of Jesus. I break the curse off my family in the name of Jesus. Now continue to make this confession. My body is a temple for the Holy Spirit. Redeemed, cleansed, and sanctified by the blood of Jesus. My members, the parts of my body, are instruments of righteousness, yielded to God for His service and for His glory. The devil has no place in me, no power over me, no unsettled claims against me. All has been settled by the blood of Jesus. I overcome Satan by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of my testimony. And I love not my life unto the death. My body is for the Lord, and the Lord is for my body. Now I'm going to speak over you in the name of Jesus. I want you just to hold your hands out in front of you now. Now, Lord, you've heard the confessions that have gone up from your people here in this place. Lord, I want to thank you that you've given us a pathway to walk down. You've shown us the way to life. For you are the way, the truth, and the life. And we have come to the Father through you. And now for every person that's in this room, for every family that is represented here, for those things that have been mentioned and dealt with by people's prayers tonight regarding those matters, I break the curses off of the people who are in this room tonight. I break the curses off now in the name of Jesus. I remove them from you in the name of Jesus. I take authority over the works of Satan. And I say, Satan, demonic spirits, you have no longer any legal right to perpetuate the evil and the wickedness and the judgments upon these people and upon their families. We undo your assignment now in the name of Jesus, and we break your hold over the people of this community and over the people who are in this room, according to the name of our Lord, the great Redeemer of the souls of men, the great Savior of the world. We speak liberty to the captives, the breaking off of chains, the opening of prison doors, the releasing of sight to those who have not been able to see, the releasing of the breath and wind of the Holy Spirit to your people. And we proclaim favor and blessings, the favorable year of the Lord upon your people. I speak it in faith this night, and I take authority in the name of Jesus, and I proclaim it done because of the goodness and the release and the power of He who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And in the name of Jesus, the name which is above every other name, we proclaim it done this night and sealed by the work of the Holy Spirit. We speak it in the name of Jesus and Him alone. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We give you praise and glory, Lord.
If after hearing this message you would like prayer or further information about our ministry, email Dr. Peter Wins at winsusa@comporium.net. That's winsusa@comporium.net. Or write to Dr. Wins at Christians for Messiah Ministries, P.O. Box 36324, Rock Hill, South Carolina, USA, and the zip code is 29732. For additional teachings or to receive more information about Dr. Wins or our CMM ministry, go to our websites at peterwins.org or unexpectedfire.com. Your financial contributions help this ministry continue, and your support is greatly appreciated. For tax receipts, send donations to Christians for Messiah Ministries. We hope that you have enjoyed this powerful teaching on breaking generational curses by Dr. Peter Wins. We trust that it has taught you in the ways of the Lord and has helped to train you to be a better disciple, and that because of this teaching, you will receive more of God's blessings and favor on your life. From all of us at CMM, to all of you who have heard this recording, we extend God's richest blessings.